The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'll say, as Brother Tim said earlier, Happy Mother's Day to you mothers. And the subject that I had on my heart today revolves around mothers and motherhood, but I would like to make a couple of disclaimers before I read to you from Scripture. One is that if it seems cheesy to you for me to talk about mothers on Mother's Day, well, that's okay. But this really is kind of a continuation of a message that I was able to preach to a few weeks ago. And at that time, I told you that I had a burden on my heart for mothers and daughters in Zion. And I still do, and I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say that day. So this is a little bit of a continuation of that. And the second disclaimer I'll make is I know that there are probably people who may hear this, either here today or on the podcast, who would desire to be mothers and have not been blessed with that opportunity as of yet. And if you're in that situation, please understand that nothing that I say here today is to slight you in any regard. And if I know about you, I pray for you. And I would remind you that if the Lord does not bless you in this life with the opportunity to have your own biological children, there are a lot of children who literally are without mothers in our nation. And there are even more who are without anyone filling the role of a mother. And they may be your children. But I had on my heart to talk to you today about the scriptural perspective on motherhood. Obviously can't exhaust that subject in a few moments. But primarily I hope that if you're a young lady here today and you're not a mother, that maybe some of these thoughts from the scripture would help you have a desire in your heart that you might be someday. Because I assure you that the scriptural perspective on motherhood is that mothers are blessed ladies. Motherhood is not something that's for the timid. It is literally dangerous in a physical way. And not just bringing a child into this world, but as my wife, I'm sure, could attest, you're ducking Nerf missiles every day, and you're staying up late at night, and it's literally sometimes hazardous for your health. But motherhood also speaks of life. And it also speaks of someone who is looking toward future things, not just today. So I would read to you first from Genesis, the 30th chapter, about a woman named Rachel, who was married to a man named Jacob. And though I'm sure it wasn't her idea of a perfect situation, her husband was also married to her sister. If you think you have a hard life... Think about Rachel sometime. And Rachel desired to have a child because Leah had had a number of children, and so she had a great desire in her heart to have a child. And in verse 22, I'm going to go quickly on some of these so that we can get to several examples here, but in verse 22 of Genesis, the 30th chapter, we read this, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her." That tells me that she had had some thought in her mind and some prayer in her heart toward God that he would give her a child, because God remembered and he hearkened and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." So she took this as a sign that maybe it wouldn't just be one, that God would give her another son. And God did indeed give her another son. If you turn with me to the 35th chapter of Genesis, we read about what happened to her when she had her second child. In the 16th verse, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died. She called him the travail of my soul, but his father called him my right-hand man." See, I told you, if you contemplate motherhood, be prayerful, because it can literally be dangerous. Here's a woman who longed and prayed and desired a child, and the Lord gave her Joseph. But she went on, and in an older age here, no doubt, and risked her health having another child, and she gave her life. Now, why would somebody do that? Now, I'm not a mother, obviously. I never will be. I'm a man. But again, motherhood is a state in which someone looks beyond themselves, I believe, by scriptural authority, I'll say this, and they're not just looking at right now, and they're not just looking at the comfort of the present time, but they are indeed looking toward the future and something beyond themselves. I'll remind you that this lady Rachel, though she died in childbirth, her first son Joseph went on to become second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt and literally save the entire family from starvation. Well, what about Benjamin? We don't read quite as much about him in Scripture, but he went on to become one of the fathers of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'll ask you if you just consider a few words from the New Testament with me. Indeed, from Philippians, the third chapter, we find that his influence went quite beyond that, even to ultimately being a father of someone that we know as Paul the Apostle, who was literally the man who wrote at least half of the New Testament to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because we read this in Philippians, the third chapter. Paul, speaking of himself, says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." Could Rachel have ever known that in the day in which she interceded and prayed for the Lord to bring her a child, and when she was willing to risk herself to bring those children into the world, that many hundreds of years later, there would be a man traveling around establishing churches in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be named Paul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, and that here, 2,000 years after his life, and probably 3,500 years after her life, we would be reading those words? Could she have had any idea of that impact? I'd suggest to you, most likely not. And yet, as the impact of potentially of this state that we think of as motherhood, many mothers here today, and I appreciate your sacrifices, don't become weary when life is difficult in that state, please. And Brother Tim already commented, none of us would be here if we hadn't had a mother. And we just understand that. Sometimes we take it for granted. The Bible that we read today, now we realize it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the Lord used men to write it down. It might read very differently had that lady not been obedient. We go on in Scripture and consider some other mothers in the Bible, and I won't necessarily go in chronological order, but another one that we read about in the book of 1 Samuel in the first chapter was a lady named Hannah. And I won't read all of this today, but essentially to set the stage, there was a man named Elkanah, and he had two wives. You know, when you read about people having two wives involved in the Bible, it always causes problems. You know, I'm glad that here in our country, we're not in that situation. It's illegal. I hope it stays that way. But at any rate, I sometimes wonder, as I see marriage being redefined, as to whether or not it will. But at any rate, he had two wives, and one wife had some children, the other one didn't. The one that didn't was named Hannah. In verse 5, you know, they would go up every year and sacrifice, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. But her adversary, that is, his other wife, provoked her sore, for to make her fret. In verse 7, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, you know, felt compassion for her. He loved her. In verse 8, he says, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, and she goes up to the temple and she begins to pray. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." In other words, she's going to set him aside to the service of the Lord. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now the reason he marked her is because people were here eating and drinking. Now they weren't doing as they ought to have done in these feast days at this time, because some of them were taking a little too far. In other words, just to be real plain in modern day language, a lot of the rest of the folks were out catching a buzz while she's over here praying. And so Eli thinks, well, she just drank too much. It doesn't enter his mind that here's someone who's in sore travail of their soul for a good reason. And she says in verse 16, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken here too. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And in verse 20 we read that it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And you go on to read and you understand what happens is she has the baby, she weans the baby, and then she brings him back into the service of the Lord in the temple. And year by year, they continue their journeys back to worship the Lord. And every year that she comes, as he's growing him, she brings him a new set of clothes. I can just imagine her at home, you know, through the year, thinking about her son there serving the Lord, and she's stitching up that little garment. You know, I wonder how big he'll be this year. You know, I wonder what size he'll be. Will he have grown another couple inches? Maybe he had a growth spurt and he's grown 6 inches. I better add on a couple inches on the end of his robe this year. You know, and she's there, no doubt, praying for him and wondering about him. But she's given him over to the service of the Lord. Now, here's a picture of someone who wants a child very badly, and the Lord grants that request. But this is not a picture of a woman who is selfish in the sense of her service toward the Lord. You know, there are some characteristics that go with true motherhood. One is a love of life. And one reason I feel burdened to talk about some of these things is because, I don't mean it here in this congregation by any means, but out there in the culture of the world today, there's not a love of life anymore. And you see it here and there. But primarily what you see is a love of ease and a love of convenience and a love of, I want things right now. And motherhood, this institution that God has given, it stands in juxtaposition and rages silently against that. Because you mothers know this. If you've been blessed to have children, and if you have not, again, as I say, there are children out there who need someone in their lives. Maybe you can be a helping hand to them. But as you know, that motherhood is not about getting what I want right now. You're putting things off for the sake of those little ones. And you hope that down the road you see the fruit of that labor. And I testify to you that I've seen it in the life of my wife and the lives of many of you ladies today. But here's a woman who, in a sense, you know, everybody else is there. They're just having a good time. Where is she? She's before the temple pouring out her heart to the Lord. I don't think it was accidental that Samuel was blessed the way he was in the days of his ministry. I believe the hand of the Lord was on him from the time he was conceived to the mother turning him over to the Lord. The mother literally stitching his garments every year and thinking about him and praying for him and asking the Lord to be merciful and asking the Lord to protect him. You know, we use the example last time I had a chance to preach to you of Rahab, who did not have children, but she when she came to understand something about the Lord and was given faith, she began to act on that and began to make things and began to produce things and left a life of difficulty. Here's somebody that, you know, she's thinking about her child who's away from her, and she's no doubt praying, she's no doubt laboring before the Lord, just as she did before the child came. Young ladies, if you don't have children yet, let me tell you, it's not too soon to start praying for them when they come, if the Lord gives them to you. And when you get them, what do I do with them? Clothe them in righteousness. Bring them before the throne of God. Intercede before the Lord for those children. I think sometimes, because we believe in sovereign grace and we understand that salvation is of the Lord, if we weren't careful, we could get over in the ditch of, well, the Lord's just going to have to handle everything related to my child's spirituality. I just beg to differ. I know that salvation is of the sovereign grace of God. I understand that. But it's still our duty to make sure that they understand what thus saith the word of the Lord. Amen. And if the Lord doesn't give you natural children, if you're reaching out to children who don't have parents or whose parents don't care anything about them, clothe them in the word of the Lord. Amen. Teach them something about Jesus. Amen. See, that's who she's pouring her heart out to here, not the priest. The priest sees it and recognizes it and gives her a blessing. It's to the Savior himself. This is a great woman of God. And before she ever has a child, where is she found? Before the throne of God, pouring out her heart to Him. I'll tell you, before you have children, that's ought to where you be. And after you have them, you definitely need to be there. Most of you mothers would agree. Moving on now to to 2 Kings. We've talked a little about Rachel, a little bit about Hannah. Here we're going to be talking about a woman who's called the Shunammite woman. I don't know her actual name. But again, thinking about characteristics of motherhood, there's love of life. There's a sense of seeing beyond just right now and the inconveniences of now and the messiness of a child. But looking down the line and maybe seeing somebody like Samuel that led the nation of Israel and instructed them in righteousness. Seeing something beyond that. And here in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, we read about a woman who was a great woman. And in verse 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now, I don't know exactly why she was a great woman. That probably means that she had a lot of substance, that she had a large household, and her husband was well off. But it doesn't say that she was the wife of a great man. It says she was a great woman. I don't know exactly what that means, but we'll see here in a minute of at least one of the reasons why she was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither." I'll suggest to you one reason that this lady was a great woman is she loved the Word of God. You recall, this is a time when they didn't have the Bible. They could just crack it out and crack it open and read it like we can. Much of it hadn't been written, and there weren't a lot of books back then. They were very expensive. So a lot of what you got from the Word of God was when the man of God came and told you things. Here's a woman that wants to hear from the prophet. I'll submit to you, whatever financial situation she was in, that made her a great woman. And young ladies, if you're looking forward into life, possibly being a mother someday, I'll suggest to you, if you want to be a great mother, you want to be a great woman before the Lord, and I'll take me out of the equation. But listen, when the preacher stands up to preach, be there listening. Make room for it. What did this lady do? She literally made room in her house for the Word of God as it came from the prophet. Do we do that? Oh, I hope we do that, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, we make room for it, I trust, when we come to church. But a great woman is going to make room in her house for the Word of God. It might be in little plaques on the walls or it's a verse of Scripture where you read it every time you walk by. And after a couple years, it just sticks in your head. It might be that you read it every morning. It might be that you help your children memorize it. But a great woman is making room for that like this woman did literally. She says to her husband, "Look." And in her mind, what could she have done with that extra room? Maybe she'd had an extra parlor, an extra closet. I mean, who knows? But what's important to her is let's get the man of God here and let's hear what he has to say. And in doing that, she was blessed. And it fell on a day, verse 11, and he turned in thither and came into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, "Say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all thy care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king?" Just think, ladies, if somebody came to you and they said, "Hey, listen, I've got the power to take your request to the president. If you want to exempt every working lady in this country from taxes, I can get it done. If you want to raise, I can get it done." I mean, would that be an opportunity? This is the king. The king can do anything. He says, "Look, I can go to the king for you and get something for you." Or to the captain of the host, "Would you like to have a personal bodyguard of the army right outside your house to take care of you all the time and follow you to market? I can get it done." And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." She said, "I'm satisfied to be among my people." She's a great woman. A great woman back then was someone who fed the hungry, clothed the naked, took care of the orphans, took care of the widows. She said, "I dwell among my own people. I'm doing fine. Thank you very much." And so he says, "Well, what is then to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Barely, she hath no child. And her husband is old." And I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you can read it sometime. You know what happens? The Lord sends her a child. I'll submit to you that child was blessed for the Lord to send that child into that family. Because here's a woman who's a great woman who loves the Word of the Lord.
Amen.
Young ladies, if you want to be a mother someday, or if you're already a mother, make room in your house for the Lord. For His Word. for Christian music. I know we sing other kinds, but for that kind for sure, okay? You know, for godly things. When someone comes in your home, a preacher wouldn't feel weird. You might sit down with one of these old elders and ask them about the Bible. That's what she literally was doing. You know, I've been blessed to do that at different homes. Brother Tim's home, sit down and talk to one of the old brothers that he's invited to preach. And it's amazing what they know, is it not?
Amen.
And the older ladies in Zion, make room for that.
Amen.
So here we're getting a little perspective, and we're getting close to closing here. We're going to look at one more lady. Hopefully the Lord give a few more minutes here. But think about these ladies. Their mind is on this concept of motherhood. Now, these ladies that we looked at here, like Rachel, Hannah, the Shunammite woman, they don't know what they're getting into when this starts, because none of them have ever had a child before. But they have some perspective in their lives, don't they? They're desiring that state. They're desiring to rage against that machine of culture that says, hey, don't be inconvenienced. Look at the trinkets of today. Let's don't worry so much about the tomorrows of the world. They're not like that. They're desiring that state, and the Lord blesses them. They're thinking about life, see. They're thinking about something that would live beyond them. You know, that's not... Now, back then, that was a little bit more of a cultural attitude. But even in the nation surrounding the nation of Israel, you know, it wasn't entirely cultural. People sacrificed their children back then all the time to get a good crop, they thought. Get a good harvest, they thought. Bless their flocks and herds, they thought. Okay? That was a cultural concept. If you worship Molech, Baal, some of the other false gods, they would literally sacrifice their children for what? For a year's crop. Come on. The United States of America, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, we've done the same thing here, brothers and sisters. We've done the same thing. Since 1972, some 60 million we've sacrificed. And 98% of those were not sacrificed to abortion because someone had been abused or molested or something like that. It was strictly because of the preference of the mother of saying, I will not be inconvenienced right here and right now. Let's see. This kind of an attitude that these ladies had, as I said, silently stands up for the priorities of the Savior. That life is important. The future generations of a nation, of a church, okay, are in the hands of mothers. Absolutely they are. And that's not just our country. I probably said this before. If you study economics a little bit, if you study just the social situation of this globe right now, look at the developed nations, Germany, France, Japan, even now China, okay, where they have put off having children, don't want them in their lives, let's make a lot of money, let's just move on, let's just enjoy life. All of those countries now are looking at population deficits. They're having to get people to immigrate just to staff their nursing homes and their factories. It's going to get worse. Why? Because the idea of motherhood, it's not something for today necessarily. You get some blessing today, I hope. But you're looking down the road. And I believe that is a mindset that our Savior has. And I'd like to look at one more young lady who faced this over in the New Testament. And we could look at a lot of other ladies, but this just in these last remaining 3-4 minutes here, let's look at a young lady named Mary. Okay? Now, we know that the Lord had decided to send His Son to die for our sins. And He decided to send His Son as a human being, as a man, to be born through the womb of a woman. Okay? Now, as we've already said, and as you mothers all know, childbirth is dangerous. Raising children is difficult. It's late nights. It's sleepless nights. I've seen it. I'm not a mother, but I live with one. I know it's tough. And yet, that's how the Lord chose to bring the Savior into the world. Now, I'm not here to make suppositions or guesses about how else God could have done it. I just know how He did choose to do it. But I'm sure He could have done things however He chose to do it. Obviously, He's God. And we know here, for sake of time, that Mary was a young woman. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. From the presence of God, the angel was sent unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here's a young lady, has kept her life pure. She's espoused to a husband. No doubt she has dreams. Now, I realize the culture was a little different back then, but just kind of, you know, give me a little liberty. Put it in today's kind of terminology. She's probably looking forward to a beautiful wedding, beautiful gown, friends and family all there, feasting, joy, being a blessing to her husband, who she saved herself for, according to the scripture here. She's put off the frivolities of youth. She's a good young lady. Now, she's a sinner. She's not perfect. She's like us. But the Lord looks at her and decides that this will be the one. And, of course, He's known this from before the foundation of the world. But she's just finding out about it. And the angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And she says, What, me? Hey, that's one of the other attributes of motherhood. It's meekness. Right. Me? I'm called on to do this task? Are you kidding? I'm just a human being. I'm just a woman. God bless you. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And in verse 38, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. I was listening to a sermon a few years ago from Elder Sam Bryant. He said this in the sermon publicly, so I guess I can quote him. He got a little teary-eyed talking about his mother. And he said, "You know, my mother had me when she was 44 years old." He said, "Sure, she was a little surprised when I came along at that age." And he said, "I know a lot of women wouldn't have carried a baby at that age." But he stood there with tears streaming down his face, a man almost 70 who's been preaching for the Lord for 50 years. And he said, "I'm so glad she did." And I sat back there on the pew with tears in my eyes. And you know what I said in my mind? "I'm so glad she did too." Because I love that dear brother. You know, sometimes motherhood may come at a time that's not convenient in our minds. I'm sure Mary was looking forward to, you know, being married to Joseph and presenting herself to him and being a blessing to him. And here she is. Now she's with child, and she knows from the words of an angel that it's from the Lord. But she doesn't know yet that Joseph knows. As far as we know, the angel will tell Joseph too. But here she is going to marry a man, and she finds out, "I'm having a child." Now, this was a unique situation. Okay, I realize this isn't going to happen to any of us today. But I'd just like for you to focus, if you think about this week and read that, focus on her attitude. What was the attitude? "This isn't maybe what I asked for. It didn't enter my mind," she thinks. "But Lord, I'm willing." You think about motherhood today, especially those of you who might be mothers someday. Think about the attributes of some of these ladies. There's a love for life. Do you love life? I hope you do. The Lord loves life. He is the giver of life. He is light. He is life. Do you hold in your heart a hope for the future? Brother Tim mentioned, went to the 200th anniversary of the church a couple of days ago. They're still celebrating that this weekend. You know, I looked through their little book that they have. There's a lot of mothers in there. Are you looking at the future? Do you have the meekness of somebody like Mary? I said, "Brother Neil, I don't think I have that." You know what I ask you to do? Pray and ask the Lord for it. Because I stand before you today someone who benefited from having a mother that sacrificed for me. Every one of us did. Mary hid these things in her heart. Hide them in your heart. And ask the Lord when you go before Him in prayer, Lord, is this something you bless me with? If so, Lord, equip me for it. Make room for the Lord in your life and in your home. And I pray that God will bless you to be able to make room for a child someday. And if you already have mothers, thank you. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Thank you for your time.